Well, this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew 24. She talked a little bit about earthquakes. I may talk a little bit about earthquakes, too. The Lord talked about them. Matthew chapter 24. Last week, I shared a little bit of a new year. I called it a New Year's message, looking forward, looking back. Looking forward, looking back from the old Slim Dusty song. Y'all don't remember him. Slim Dusty. He was an Australian country western singer. Sang a song called Looking Forward, Looking Back. I've come a long way down the track. I've got a long way left to go. Singing songs about what I know. Y'all don't remember that, huh? That's because it was never popular here. But Slim Dusty, he dead now, been dead a long time. Looking forward, looking back, come a long way down the track. We've all come a long way. We all got a ways to go. We looked back a little bit last week at 2017, talked a little bit about some of the devastation that characterized our world. As our sister Lucille said, there were terrible, devastating earthquakes in Mexico City. There were earthquakes in other parts of the world. We know that the Caribbean saw its worst hurricane season in history. Some of those islands down there still without power, some of them without habitable places to live. We've had horrific wildfires. In fact, California had the worst wildfire in its history, the Thomas Fire, that has now, I think they said, burned over 440 square miles. A devastating wildfire, and now, because it burned all the vegetation, now they're being hit with mudslides because the rain, there's nothing to hold the ground together, and all the rain in the hills is causing massive mudslide that's burying people and destroying houses. It has been an eventful year. And I can't help but think it's the intensification of the birth pangs that the Lord spoke about in Matthew chapter 24 when he said these are the beginnings of sorrows. It's the beginning of the birth pangs. In fact, right here in Matthew 24, remember in verse 3, the disciples came to the Lord saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Now, they have to be talking about his coming back because he's already there. So what's the sign of your coming back? What's the sign of your return? And his return is synonymous with the end of the world and of the end of the world. He said, take heed that nobody deceives you. There'll be many claiming to be Christ, that'll deceive many. Verse 6, he says, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places all over the world. These are the beginning of sorrows. Literally, the beginning of birth pangs. As the coming of the Lord draws ever nearer, these types of events become more intense and they come closer together. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing these very things in our world. They keep using these terms, historic, unprecedented, never seen before, and it characterizes now just about everything they talk about. I couldn't help but think that God help us as we draw closer to the coming of the Lord and these events intensify yet further. You know, it's important for us to recognize. We sang today, Our God Reigns. It's important for us to remember that because God does not exempt us from these kinds of tribulations. The Bible doesn't say these things will happen in parts of the world, but don't worry, you know, no Christians will be affected by it. The fact is that Christians are affected by the things that affect the world. So when there are wars in the world, Christians who live in those nations or regions are affected by it. The last century, we saw the biggest wars, the most horrific wars, and the deadliest wars that the world has ever seen. World Wars I and II brought the nations of the world. There wasn't a nation in the world untouched by those wars. In one war alone, estimates are as many as 60 million people died, not just military, but civilians, because civilians suffer. So you think there were no Christians that were living in Germany when Hitler's regime took power? Were they affected by the rise of Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich? Many Christians went to jail. Many suffered horribly in jail. Many lost their lives in jail. Christians, for their faith in Christ. Were there no Christians in other nations that were invaded by Germany, that saw their nation crushed, that saw their homes destroyed, that saw their loved ones killed? Of course there were. That's the nature of it. When there is war, there are devastating consequences, and Christians who live in those nations are not exempt from suffering the consequences of those events. So my point to us is, when earthquakes rattle things in Mexico City, and an 8-point-whatever magnitude earthquake devastated some villages, some towns that have yet to recover, were there no Christians in those towns? Of course there were. Did God not love them? Of course he did. Just remember, in this world you shall have tribulations. That's what the Lord said. In this world, you shall have tribulations, troubles, trials. We're not exempt from catastrophe. We're affected by everything that affects our world. But be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. This world's not our home. Never forget that. Our home is not here. Our home is elsewhere. Our home is in a place where it can't be shaken. So this world, don't get too attached to it. I don't see things here getting better. I don't see them improving. The economy seems to be improving. People are working more now. But in the meantime, the world is shaking. And the good thing, as our sister pointed out, is that people are looking to the Lord. In times of shaking, people look to the Lord. It happens, people. People see how brief life is and how everything you have can be lost in a moment of time. Jesus provided no exemption from the trials and troubles of this life to his disciples. He gave them no exemption. Not to persecution. He said, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Right? In this world you shall have tribulation. In fact, he talks here in these verses, verse 8, these are the beginnings of sorrows. He said, then they'll deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. He doesn't say you'll be popular and loved, but that you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. They'll be caused to stumble. They'll betray one another. There'll be deep suspicion. There'll be much jealousy. He said, they'll hate one another. The last day's world will be a world boiling with hatred just under the surface. That's why we have to guard our hearts at all times. There's a powerful spirit of hatred in the world. I believe growing more powerful all the time, just always inciting hatred and suspicion between people, between family members, between races, between nations. But guard our hearts, beloved. He says, they'll hate one another. Of course, there'll be the rise of false prophets. Verse 11, verse 12, because iniquity, wickedness will abound, the love of most will wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. So, you know, the Lord warned us about what's coming. Our call is not to panic, but to pray. Our call not to stumble, but to stand. To stand. Verse 13, those that endure to the end will be saved. And standing doesn't mean you stand still, you know, like motionless, paralyzed with fear and worry. No, that's not the point. We stand firm on the Word of God, stand firm in our resolve to live a Christian life in the midst of a dark world. We stand in faith, trusting in the Lord, and our call in this difficult hour is to always push forward the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. That's the call. Stand firm, push forward. Notice verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. So when he calls us to stand, he doesn't mean stand still, stand paralyzed with fear, stand motionless, doing nothing. He means stand firm on your Christian conviction, stand firm in the Word of God, and stand firm in the task to which you are called. And the task to which you are called is, number one, live the Christian life. Number two, proclaim the Christian message. Live the Christian life, because we are living witnesses and living testimonies. Live the Christian life and bear the Christian message. Proclaim the Christian message. That's our call. In a world of increasing chaos, in a world that is swirling with uncertainty, when people don't know what end is up, they don't know what to believe, you live the Christian life. You stand as a light in a dark place. You live it, and you live it every day, because your testimony is a powerful declaration that Jesus lives and Jesus reigns in your life. Everybody else is afraid. You have faith. Everybody else lives in terror. You live in prayer and in confidence that your God reigns. No matter what's happening in the world around you, whether buildings are swaying and falling, as has happened in Mexico City, and who's to say it won't happen here? A large part of our country lives under earthquake faults, where plates, tectonic plates move and shift, and there are volcanoes underground in America. One of the super volcanoes in the world is over there in Montana and Wyoming, the Yellowstone. A super volcano that they say if that erupts, and one day it will, but if it erupts, it could bury one third of America in ash 3 feet deep. Look, we live on a dangerous planet. It's not safe to live here. And in what time we have here, let's trust the Lord, live for the Lord, honor the Lord with our lifestyle. That means by your actions, by your words, by your thoughts. In all of your behavior, honor the Lord. That's our call. That's your Christian duty. And proclaim his message and proclaim it faithfully. You know, our task, I believe, as a church is given in clear words over in, I'm going to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you want to turn there with me, you can. 2 Timothy 4, if you just want to listen. But 2 Timothy 4, remember, Timothy is Paul's letters to the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And Paul is telling this pastor what to do. This is the church's mission, the church's task. Here's our task. And you know, I believe this is our task in 2018, and I believe it'll be our task in 2019 and 2020 and every year until the Lord comes. Our task, number one, is to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1, I charge you Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, I charge you in the presence of Almighty God and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is a powerful, powerful declaration. I give you this charge. This is your task. Before God, in His presence, I give you your calling, your task. What is it? And this Lord who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and the establishment of His kingdom, here it is. Task number one, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant. This word carries several connotations. It means to be ready. That's how many versions translate it, be ready. But what you don't see is that it carries a powerful sense of urgency with it. When he says, be instant, we say instant, what does that mean? Right now? Well, that's the idea that's conveyed here. Right now, there's an urgency to it. It's not something you delay, something you put off for another day, another month, another year. But be ready, be instant, right now, it's urgent. Preach the word. It's urgent that you preach the word. That you preach the word in season and out of season. That's when it's comfortable, when it's uncomfortable. When people want to hear it, when people don't want to hear it. Preach it in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Do it now. Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't listen. They don't want to hear it. But after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is, they'll pile up teachers that will tell them things they want to hear. This is what we want to hear. We want to hear about God wanting to bless us. We believe He wants to bless us. We also must not deny that He wants to change us. They will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will be turned to fables. The Greek word mythos, it's where we get our English word myths. They'll be turned into myths. They'll believe things that aren't true. Here's the mandate. Here's the mandate. It's to the church in every age. It's to the church in every city. He says, task number one, preach the word. Task number two, stay on task. Preach the word, stay on task. That's what it means to us as a church. That's Paul's message to the church that Timothy was pastor of. He said, this is your mission. You preach the word and you stay on task. Do not deviate from that task. Task one, preach the word. Task two, stay on task. Don't deviate. Look, this is a society, but every society has had its own temptations. But in our society in particular, it's so easy to be distracted from our task. You know, if you hired somebody and you told them your job, this is your job, you take boxes off of this conveyor belt and you stack them on these pallets. That's your job. Do your job. What is your job? Take the boxes, stack them on the pallets. Do your job. What if your employee, the boxes are rolling down the conveyor belt, he grabs a few and puts them on the pallet, but then he sees over there, there's a pile of dirt in the corner. I think I better go sweep that up. So he leaves his task. You know what happens, right? You've all seen the I Love Lucy, with the candy or whatever, you know. You know what happens? You leave the conveyor belt. You know, I use that as an illustration because that was my job for a while. I had that job on a conveyor belt, stacking boxes on a pallet. You cannot leave your job because if you do, it's a disaster. And a person who left their job is not going to have a job. Now, when the Lord calls us to a task, and our task you know, there's many responsibilities. But as a church, and I'm talking as a church, the task of the church is to declare the Word of God. Declare the Word of God, preach the Word, stay on task. There's so many things we could go do. We see a pile of dirt in the corner. We say, you know, we can get involved with social reform. There's so many things that could divert us from our main task. Things that are actually good. It's good to sweep up dirt. But the task of the church must be the proclamation of the Word of God, because that's what saves us. It brings us to Christ. It convicts us of sin. In this age and in every age, the Word of God must be preached. It must be preached now and always with compassion, but without apology. We preach with compassion, but without apology, even if the Word of God contradicts the lifestyle that many embrace. And you know, in our age, in our society, there are lifestyles embraced by many that contradict the Word of God. We preach the Word, we preach it with compassion, because they are bound in sin just as we were bound by sin. They are lost just as we were lost. We must not lose our compassion. We must not adopt the world's way of hatred and anger. That's the world's way. Our way is compassion, the compassion of Christ, but preach the Word without apology, without apology, without deviation. The Word of God is never to be compromised. It is never to be withheld, and it is not to be held hostage by an ungodly society. I believe in our society, the Word of God is often held hostage by the desire not to offend. We have an immoral society that wants to dictate what we can preach and what we can believe. And they intimidate the church. They want to bully the church into silence, especially on issues like homosexuality, you know, if you're confronted by some of the more militant homosexuals, they really want to bully the church into silence. So they will try to intimidate you. You know, you despicable haters, you preach that homosexuality is sin. You preach that homosexuals are going to go to hell. I mean, is that your church? Is your church like that? That's what you preach? That's what you believe? You know, like trying to bully you, back you up as though you were some bigoted, despicable human being. It's important that you are able to respond that what we preach is simply what the Bible says. The Bible is our standard for what we believe and for what we declare. The Bible is the standard, not your opinion or my opinion or anybody else's opinion. It's certainly not popular opinion. But the Bible repeatedly declares that every fornicator, those who are practicing fornication, that they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, Galatians chapter 5, that they will all have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, my wife's favorite passage, Revelation 21:8. They'll all not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And that's all fornicators, whether they are homosexual fornicators or heterosexual fornicators. All fornicators have their part in the lake of fire. We don't preach what we preach because we hate anybody. We preach what we preach because you are lost and you are heading to a terrible eternity, a terrible fate, unless you turn to Christ and believe on Him. The only escape is Jesus Christ. So we preach because faith in Christ is the only way to be saved, right? We preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Here's what the Bible says. James 1, verse 21, he says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." The idea here is get rid of all your immoral behavior. Cast all this immoral behavior behind, all the wicked things you do. Cast all that aside. Here's what James says. "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Receive with meekness. Receive the engrafted word. He's talking about the word of God. Engrafted means to be planted, like you plant a flower, plant a vegetable, plant something in a garden. Well, the word is planted in our hearts, and we're to plant it in others' hearts. And here's what James says, James 1:21, it is able to save your soul. The word of God. The word of God will save your soul if you will receive it with meekness. With meekness, that means don't you defy it, don't you stand against it, but you receive it, you accept it, you embrace it, you submit to it. You submit to its mastery. Amen. You submit, you allow it to have the mastery in your life. Even when it goes against everything you've been taught all your life or everything you have felt, there's a time to surrender, beloved. And our surrender is to be to the Word of God. We surrender to it. We surrender. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, the Word of God that is able to save your soul. You know, Romans 1 says the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto all that believe, whether Jew or Greek. It, the gospel, the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. Do you know the word of God must be preached because it conveys the power to change lives? The gospel, inherent in the gospel, inherent in the scriptures, that's what convicts men of sin. It's not your opinion. It's not us arguing with them. It's not us entertaining them. Our entertainment changes nobody's heart. The gospel preached, however, the gospel, Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. It will bring people to the light, to the Lord, to salvation. So, look, task one, preach the word. Task two, stay on task. Don't deviate. Don't be distracted. Don't go chasing other avenues. Lay aside the immorality. Now, that's important. Lay aside the immorality and receive the word with a meek heart, with a gentle spirit. Listen to how the Beck translation of the New Testament translates James 1:21. Beck says, "So get rid of everything filthy and every breaking out of wickedness, and with a gentle spirit, welcome the word that's planted in you and can save your souls." I like that, how he translates that. Welcome the word. Welcome it. We're told to desire it. 2 Peter 2:2. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Desire it, that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. You know, if the church's task is to preach it, the believer's task is to demand it. The believer's task is to demand it. We're to welcome it, right? We're to desire it. So that means don't be satisfied with less. Don't be satisfied with less. Amen. The Bible tells us it can save your soul. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, the Bible says, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. The Bible says it's a discerner of the intents and the thoughts of the heart. You know, the Word of God will go where no sword can go, where no spear can go, where no arrow can go, where no bullet can go. The Word of God can go down to the depths of your being, the depths of your soul. It can go straight to your conscience, straight to your heart, your spiritual heart, and can change your life. The Word of God will go where nothing else can. That's why we're told you preach the Word. You preach it. It's powerful. It changes lives. So you preach it. You plant it. It's up to them to welcome it, to receive it. And we pray that God would break down their resistance to it and open their hearts and minds to it. Your task, preach it. You can't make anybody believe it. We can't save a soul. But we can stay on task. Live the gospel that we preach. Preach the gospel that we're supposed to live. Preach it. Live it ourselves. That way we're not hypocrites. Y'all awake? Amen. Preach it because it's powerful. Powerful enough to convict of sin, to convert a soul, to produce faith, to bring repentance, to bring salvation. Preach the word. We don't preach the word to be popular, that's for sure. We don't preach it because we think if we preach the word, well, we're going to attract the biggest crowds. The fact is, the less you preach the word, the more likely you are to draw a big crowd. The more you focus on entertainment and other things, the more likely you are to attract a larger crowd. You stay with preaching the word of God and, well, let's just say this. If you stay with preaching the Word of God, you're doing the right thing. No matter who comes or who doesn't come. But you know, the public, they're lost. They're in the dark. And the darkness doesn't welcome the light. Right? This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than the light. Right? Because the light exposes their sin. Those that live in the dark don't want their sins exposed. You live in the dark, you do things in the dark that you don't want the light shined on, you know. Well, I remember years ago, you would take your girlfriend out to the lakefront and park and watch the submarine races, they said, you know. So you'd park in the dark and make out. And if somebody drove through Lover's Lane back there with their lights on, everybody started honking their horn and screaming because, hey, you don't come back here with the lights on. The deeds done in darkness doesn't like the light, right? Well, Here's what the scripture said. You know, the Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father draws him. But you know what the preaching of the word does? It draws him. Because here's what else the Lord said. If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. So the drawing comes by the proclamation of the word of God. We preach the word, if I'm lifted up. Now, he was talking about the death that he should die, a substitutionary death, a vicarious death, dying in our place. But he said, if I be lifted up, then we preach that Christ lifted up, Christ died for our sins. He said, I will draw all men unto me. Y'all awake? Yeah. Our task, the proclamation of the word of God. That's what our task is. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? Romans 10 says. How can they believe on somebody that they've never heard of? And how can they hear without a preacher? So you're the preacher. I'm the preacher. We're the ones who declare the message. Let's bring Christ with us wherever we go. Because if you preach the word, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's what produces faith. That's what births faith. The seed is planted in their hearts. And then with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. Goes back to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repeatedly, the Bible tells us our proclamation of the word of God is what brings men and women to Christ. So, our task, preach the word. Our task, stay on task. Our task, preach this word everywhere, everywhere. That is, in all the world. That's the Great Commission, right? We preach it everywhere. And we don't change it to suit a particular culture or a particular society. We don't change it. That's the beautiful thing. The message is the same wherever you go. You know, if you preach to a crowd of rich white people, you preach the gospel message. If you preach to a crowd of poor people, you preach the Christian message. If you preach to black faces, white faces, Asian faces, the message doesn't change. Rich or poor, educated or illiterate, the message doesn't change. If you preach in Africa, Australia, America, wherever, the message doesn't change. That's the beautiful thing. There is no black gospel. There is no white gospel. There is no Asian gospel. There's one gospel. There's one Jesus. We preach him. I do believe that there are ways that the church has deviated from its task. You know, I believe that people have found that, you know, you can actually have better results than the Holy Spirit produces if you just alter the message a little bit. You know, the Holy Spirit will give some results, but you know, you can get far better results if you improve on the message. So they modify the message to present to a particular demographic of people what they want to hear. And so what you've got today is a little bit of everything. For those who are obsessed with the hip-hop culture, you've got a rap Jesus and a hip-hop Jesus. You got a motorcycle Jesus for that crowd and a black Jesus and a Caucasian Jesus. You've got a Republican Jesus and a Democratic Jesus and a youth Jesus and a gay transgender Jesus. You've got a Hollywood Jesus. You've got a white supremacist Jesus, a social reform Jesus. You've got a Mormon Jesus, a Jehovah Witness Jesus. You've got a UFO Jesus. You know, here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says. If he that cometh to you preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or they preach another spirit, which you've not received, or another gospel, which we have not preached. Here's what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. If people come preaching another Jesus, they come in the power of another spirit, and they preach another gospel. Here's what Paul said. You listen to them. No, he did say that. In 2 Corinthians 11, 4, he was rebuking them. He said, because when they come preaching another Jesus, you listen. When they come preaching by another spirit, you listen. And when they come preaching another gospel, you listen. You give heed to them. Now that's a powerful rebuke. Because when he talks here about another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel, when he's speaking of another, it means a different kind. It means a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the spirit of the Bible. It's not the gospel of the Bible. But here's what he said to the Corinthians. You listen to him. And boy, I believe that could be said today about so many. Because they have created a Jesus for every demographic. One that's acceptable to them. A gospel acceptable to them. There's one gospel. There's one Jesus. There's one Holy Spirit. And here's the church's task. Preach him. Preach the one gospel. It's a one size fits all. There's one message that saves, one Christ that saves, and he calls for us to abandon the sins of this world and to follow him, to receive with meekness, to welcome the Word of God. I do believe that we live in an age, a confused age, where people don't know what they believe. Muddled preaching, muddled beliefs. I believe God calls you and me to bring clarity. Bring clarity. Jesus is the way. Just declare the message, that's all. And by his grace, let's believe to live what we preach. I do think that it's important we have clarity. I do believe that that's why it's important that we emphasize what we're supposed to believe, you know, what the Bible teaches. I do believe that doctrinal matters matter. They are important. We need to know what we believe in a time of confusion and muddled messes. People don't know what they believe. They believe in another Jesus because they don't know what the real Jesus, who the real Jesus is. And they'll follow foolishness. They'll follow persuasive preaching. So we must declare the Word of God. You must discern. That means you gauge everything by the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? You measure by that standard and no other. You don't measure by the standard of results. You don't measure by the standard of success. You measure by one standard, the Word of God. Everything must line up with this Word of God because it's fixed. It's forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's forever settled. It doesn't change with the whims of a society. And boy, has our society changed. But the gospel doesn't change. What was sin 2,000 years ago is sin today. And we must not be ashamed to declare it so. We must not be angry. We must not be hateful. We must be compassionate. But we must not apologize for the truth. We must declare the truth, the whole truth, and by his grace, nothing but the truth. And when the world tries to bully us into silence, we stand. We stand on task. On task. Preach the word. Stay on task. Preach the word everywhere. Preach the word to everyone. And by his grace, let's live this gospel that we preach so that we enforce it by the change that's been made in our own lives. Only the gospel can reach men's souls. Only the gospel can penetrate that deep into the soul of men. Only the gospel can save them as it draws them to Christ. Let's stay on task. That's our call. 2018, stay on task. Father, we pray that you help us one and all to do this very thing. Lord, to declare your word, to love your word, to welcome your word, to embrace your word, and by your grace to live your word. Lord, help us one and all to reject the immorality and ungodliness and wickedness of the world around us. Help us, Lord, to break clean from it and to follow you. Help us to leave this world behind. Lord, we know it's a broken world, a dangerous world, a shaking world, a world that is perishing, a perishing world. Help us not to love it or the things in it. Help us instead, Lord, to love those who are lost in it and to want to point them to you, Lord. Just as you've rescued us, make us rescuers of men. Make us rescuers, Lord. I pray, Lord, for me and for everyone here, that you help us to live a life that honors you. Yes. Help us to honor you with our thoughts, with our words, and in all of our behavior. Help us to honor you the way we speak one to another, the way we love each other, the way we forgive each other. Help us, Lord Jesus, to let go of things that hinder us, resentments, hurts, anything that hinders us in our, Lord, in our spiritual progress. Help us to throw those things down as detestable and to embrace instead forgiveness and the grace, Lord, that you bestowed upon us. Help us to bestow it upon others. It's my prayer for all of us in this new year and always, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen, amen.